Thank you, Mark. I remember the story of one famous evangelist who he would run out on the stage like a lion coming at the people. A little dramatic, I think, but I would probably stumble and fall into the first row somewhere. This morning, happy Easter. And in a sense, happy family day. I see so many moms and dads and brothers and sisters here on this wondrous day. It is the central point of the Christian message, that there's more than this world, that there's more than this life, that a grave could not hold down one perfect, amazing human being. And he said, it's expedient for you that I go, that I be resurrected, because I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who will be with you forever. Forever. He's here right now. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that he gave all so that we may have everything, life, peace, and eternity with you. We commit this service to you again and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. What I will do this morning is talk to you a little about women, particularly only for moments, Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala, a city on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And the idea here is to share that in some sense, I suspect every Christian has a time of death, a time of recognition, a time of acknowledging that he can't do life on his own, on his or her own. And they come to the tomb and they come to their own tank, if you will, and it's empty. There's nothing to go on, there's nothing to grow on. And yet they find there something they don't expect, an unearthly power. Something filled with wonder. It is Jesus Christ coming by his Spirit into not only our culture, but into each individual that wants him to effect titanic change and ultimately spread his good news to a world that desperately needs it. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a passage from the 22nd Psalm, and if you have time to read it, you'll see it's messianic in its impact. It was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and at the end, it ends in an astounding work of praise and fellowship with the Lord, who at this moment seems separate and apart from him, and yet at the end of the psalm, the Lord Jesus prophetically issues out praise and thanksgiving. You know, life is like that. Life can seem extremely dark. You can be stuffed into a cave of your own making and the stone rolled in front of it, and who can get you out? My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. In another gospel, we know what the loud cry was. I'm told in Greek it's telestai. One translation is, it is finished. But perhaps a more stringent translation says, the debt is paid. The debt for the brokenness, the wickedness, the evil of all men once and for all, potentially taken, and in actual fact, taken on the sinless Lamb of God for all of us. The righteous judgment of a holy God fell not on me, but on him. He died. He suffered in my place. He uttered a loud cry. It's like a runner in a marathon breaking the tape. It is finished. I've done it. The Bible says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God in some sense was set to dwell or said to dwell, was split apart because Jesus Christ provides a way for sinful man to come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not dressed in his own righteousness, his own goodness, but in the goodness that Jesus brings and imparts to human beings. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Note that, looking on from a distance. Among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Note, they're at a distance, they're at a remove. Who could stand to watch this? Only a hardened centurion, only soldiers. Oh my gosh, how can we begin for a moment even to imagine not only the pain and suffering, but the grotesque nature of the wounds? You know, Jim Caviezel, I read recently in the movie The Passion of the Christ, and I've seen that one time. I own the movie. I don't think I can ever see it again because even the fabrication of the event is so disturbing as to shake us up inside. I recently got a call from a mom who is being threatened by a man, and she said she was shuddering and weeping as he threatened her simply with the power of his bodily presence. This is not that. This is an astounding moment, and I won't dwell on it because it is Resurrection Day. But these women were shuddering in pain, weeping for what had happened to their beloved Savior and Master. Mary Magdalene, history recounts to us, don't believe all the stuff about, you know, what a sinner she was. That is not indicated in Scripture. That's simply something to sell magazines or TV shows. This was a loving disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what she saw should not be endured by any human being. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were other women who came up to him in Jerusalem. They ministered not only out of their hands and their feet and their tears and their strength, but out of their proceeds. Mary of Magdala, that's what Magdalene means, apparently had a significant amount of money. She was from some rich family or had a business that was successful. We don't know. What we do know is that her family name was from a city that was noted for its work on the sea and the fisheries and things that went on there, but also it had a murky and a very dark, almost criminal background, and we talk of that when we deal with Corinth here week to week. But here was another town, seedy. People that went there hundreds of years after, 1,000 years, still had, until it was destroyed, a very coarse nature. And we will see, mentioned approximately 7 times in these passages, it says, the Lord Jesus delivered her from 7 demons. Dark forces at some point in her life had ruled her. Now, we know there are scientific explanations for some of these things. You know, as those of you that know me, my brother's an epileptic. And his epilepsy did throw him on his face, and it made him blind, and it made him not know where he was, and all manner of things that are startling and disturbing. But I also know it had to do with a dysfunction in his brain. Whatever this was, and I hold it to be what it says, some spiritual malady that is dark and ridiculous, it was originally in this girl. But Jesus came. I believe it's man's state. I believe it's woman's state. At some point in our own strength, we find there's no there there. We can't pick ourselves up, brush ourselves off, and start all over again, as the song goes. We need someone to carry us. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, by his power, we are healed, or so the prophet said. Many other women were there who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now some will criticize this man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and as best we know, he said nothing while Jesus was being tried. God help us who know Christ not to close our mouth when the possibility and moment where we can say his name opens itself to us. But we see him on the comeback trail here, and Joseph is a very rich man. There were something like 1,000 of these types of tombs that he owned in his thing, and it says a very large stone was in front of it. These things were cut out and put into grooves, and an individual could take out whatever held the stone in place, and it would roll with very little effort into place, but getting them out of their position was extremely difficult. But here Joseph gave a very significant part of his fortune to the care of the Savior. He also was looking for the kingdom of God, and he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph, and Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Their expectation was to see a dead body there. And their strength was not great enough to roll back the stone. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. There it is. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now often, I've probably preached Easter sermons for 30 or 40 years. I'll go through a list of things that happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says How many people had seen him? Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Jesus. And then I talk about the character of the disciples, how they were not willing to die, and in many an instance here in this part of the story. But after they had seen the risen Lord, they were willing to be crucified upside down like Peter was, in full belief that what he had seen and experienced was real, and that after he died on his own cross, he would go immediately into the near presence of the Lord. Men who were once cowards became heroes. Men who were weak became strong. Women who were weak became filled with the Spirit and had a boldness to share their witness. But the pattern of the Lord Jesus, I think, is often the pattern in the human heart. There is a wound. We'll call the wound the crucifixion of the Lord. I began to speak of Caviezel. He was there doing the part of Jesus. Gosh. And they set him up to be whipped. And apparently there was some kind of bar that would take the whipping with the thongs and the pieces of bone or metal at the end of the equivalent of a cat of nine tails. And they told the guy who was I believe it's called lictor, the one who was going to beat him, to really test that thing out and hit it as hard as he could. Apparently he missed with one of these strips, and Caviezel had an 18-inch gash in his side and fell on his face. That is one thong to the side of a man. Oh, how he loved you and me. There were wounds in his body. There was the darkness of a tomb. But then there was the healing wounds, then the healing of his resurrection. They come expecting him to be dead, and when they get there, their expectations are not met. They're, as they say today in business, exceeded. Sometimes a terrible tragedy happens to a human being, the loss of a brother, a sister, a child, a marriage. And one thinks it's over. Nothing but death is in the tomb of their experience. But Jesus comes along and brings resurrection power to that. Mary Magdalene knew this. She had had darkness in her soul. We don't know how, we don't know why, but she could not fix herself until Jesus came along. And at the word of his power, she was healed. She was changed. A life that looked like an endless dark path of craziness, insanity, or torment turned into not a lily-strewn path, but a path of effective ministry that ended in her name being proclaimed throughout all the world. You know, the very fact that the Church of Jesus Christ exists speaks something about the resurrection. It says people nearby immediately knew. The expansion of the early church was dramatic and rapid. The character of the disciples was such as to astound and convict and bring change. And the signs and wonders that followed their proclamation of the gospel, people being set free of all kinds of bondage, people being healed, people being delivered of all types of internal afflictions. They were wounded, but he was the healer. And they changed and shook their world. Now she had followed him, Mary. She had ministered to him. They watched where they laid his body. Sunday morning she went to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? Her presumption was that it was all over, that nothing but a form of destitution existed in front of her. Her hope was shattered. Has your hope been shattered? Jesus is risen. Mark got up here and wants us to repeat the saying, to establish in our hearts, to imprint on our brains and our souls, that the final act of the play will not be written except in the blood of the Lord Jesus and then in his astounding resurrection power. Who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone in your life? You know, I get up these places and I have to preach. You know, last week I preached to a crowd of Muslims and Hindus. I didn't know what they would say. I didn't know what they would think. But I knew this. Jesus put love in my heart for them. That I knew. And I knew something else. It wasn't my love. It was Jesus' love. I believe that beyond the experience of wounding, beyond the moment where you think Jesus is dead, there is life eternal. Who will roll away the stone? The stone was already rolled away. They see an angel, and a little girl steps into this place, leaning down, looking, seeing what's going on, trying to find out, because somebody loved her enough to set her free. Somebody loved her enough to change her life, and only one person had the power to deliver her. You can't deliver yourself from darkness, from torment, from some of the things that we struggle with, but Jesus can. And not only that, he can give you a purpose and a meaning for your life. Mary of Magdala experienced with Christ her own resurrection again, afresh, anew, and a stirring of her life to give forth the gospel through the fruit of her lips. At the age of 33, Eugenia Price said this. Now, I wondered, this has been a while, has anyone read a Eugenia Price book? Okay, thank you. A couple of you raised your hands. I know some of you should be raising your hands. She was a famous romance novel writer, but I'm sure there was a Christian thing inside it, because Eugenia Price was broken and in her own cave prior to all the novels or a large part of them. She was wounded. At the age of 33, I had already, she writes, lost interest in finding the key to why I'm here. She didn't care. She didn't care about larger issues or philosophies or Christianity or anything, but she was searching, searching books, searching in religion, searching in action, searching in her own self-change, her own white-knuckling power to amend the defects in her nature. And she said, my study of the philosophies had stimulated my mind, but it left my heart empty, like a tomb. My study of many of the religions of the world left me exhausted. Do this, do that. Change this, change that. New diet, a new hairdo, a new dress. Maybe that will fix you. Oh, no, no, my friend. A new nature. That's what we all need. I knew that somehow I didn't have enough desire to know righteousness, to go through the elaborate and intellectual and spiritual gyrations required by these other religions to reach God. My wife was won by Ellen Riley, a childhood friend whom I saw again while in Charleston, South Carolina, after those 18 years. Now, here's a moment when we see one of the Mary Magdalenes, her friend Ellen. Ellen had become a dynamic Christian. Christ was a person to her. She was home from New York City on her vacation at the same time I was there from Chicago. When she saw me again, she was horrified to see the girl she had known as a bubbling, happy teenager, now a tired, bored, would-be sophisticate. She said, I looked as if I was warding off a blow. What do you really believe about God? I asked her. I believe God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to show us what he's really like and to save us from sin. Fast forward, Price says this, and so on Sunday afternoon, October 2nd, 1949, after quite an argument on my part, I just suddenly looked at her and said, okay, I guess you're right, and that was it. God doesn't require any big formal introduction. Since then, day by day, life with Christ has been a continuous experience of one new discovery after another. Now I like to get up in the morning. He is my reason for waking up. She was in a tomb, dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, every indication between the lines in her biography is she was being crushed by her own choices. I was being crushed by my own choices. Some of you are being crushed by your own choices. There is hope and goodness and wonder in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, parts of Eugenia as an early Christian, and this is for the Christians here, had not really been deeply dealt with. She didn't know that Christ was still in the business of resurrecting even lives that are damaged and hurt, and certain revelations haven't come out. She got on a phone in a depressive funk. This is a lady who wrote, how many of you have heard of the radio show Unshackled? It's old now, but there are these wonderful radio stories that she wrote and directed about people normally coming out of addiction or out of a criminal backgrounds and the change in lives that are wrought in Christ. But she had slowly walked herself back towards the tomb without the resurrected Jesus. And she talked to Ellen Riley again, feeling depressed. She didn't understand that she was in a battle with the forces of darkness. And she called and talked to a friend of hers named Anna. And Anna got on the phone. She didn't want to talk to her. But Anna was a godly woman filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I told her I was horrified at myself. I fairly yelled into the telephone, how could this be? The writer of Unshackled and Discoveries and The Burden is Light. Those were her books. Those were her shows. That was her early Christian life. She was out there doing it, but often in her own strength. None of it must be true. If it is, why am I feeling like this? Anna had a marvelous laugh. She laughed. It made me angry because it stopped me long enough for her to say, of course, the things you've written are all true. You weren't witnessing for Eugenia Price, were you? When you stood on all those platforms speaking, you have been witnessing to you? You certainly have not. You have been witnessing to Jesus Christ, and nothing changes him. I had to force her to be more specific, but Anna, I feel so pagan. She laughed again. Well, go on and act pagan. That won't change Jesus Christ either. This stopped me. Then I started again. But what if I say I've stopped believing? There was just a moment's silence, and no laugh this time, just a very steady voice with a suggestion of pain. Well, that wouldn't change him either. He'd be there waiting for you to get through doubting. Saying nothing more than, I remember, we hung up, my darkness lifted, and she goes on to say, over a period of time, like coming out of a darkened tomb, life became gray, and that as she allowed Jesus to be the Lord of her life, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not Eugenia Price, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I will not nullify the grace of God. What does that mean? You cannot live this life in your own power. You cannot keep your marriage together in your own power. You cannot do much of anything in your own power. And if you haven't proved that to yourself, take a fearless moral inventory. Look hard in the mirror of God's righteousness and holiness, and you will see how far short you come of his glory. And yet look again at the empty tomb and say that if Christ is risen, he can bring resurrection power into my life right now and change me from a fearful, doubting, semi-depressed form of paralytic, demanded and demonized by my own thinking and craziness. He can change me into the image of his Son and change my world because of it. There was a young girl. I won't tell your name. Some of you may know her. But I was a new Christian. And I saw many like this. She had received Christ and she came out of some background. It was clear that there was a heavy drug piece in it. And it seemed where drugs or heavy alcohol abuse is, I'm out of that world, you have immorality. It's right next door. It's a partner with the substances. It's their best buddy. But this girl had been to the tomb and seen that Jesus had risen and was filled with his Spirit. She was single. She was utterly given to Christ. And whatever the darkness that tormented her was, it was gone. And you couldn't help but be around her when she would play her guitar or sing or laugh or just talk without feeling that you wanted to grow closer to Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ was her life. He'd come in and he was living his life out through her. There was a saintliness and a godliness to her. There was a little girl who would listen to the bells in the churches. And her name was Joan. It was hundreds of years ago, and she would listen, and her mom had trained her in the love of Christ. She couldn't read and she couldn't write, but she knew that God loved her, and Christ had died for her and taken her life, and she heard voices as if he was speaking to her. And you may know the story. The voices said, I will deliver your nation through you, through my resurrection power. You must go to a man who I will make to be king as a result of meeting with you, a man named Charles. And she went to him. She told him what the Lord had said to him. And there was a prophetic thing in France at the time of this activity that said a young woman would lead the troops to victory. It seemed astounding. And she asked him to believe what she said to him. And she knew some secrets about his life, because Jesus knew the secrets about his life. And although all his counselors said, don't listen to the maid from Orléans, Joan of Arc, he listened. He put her at the head of the troops, and they conquered. She is the patron saint, and we won't get into that theology, but she is a representative of a person who has experienced the new birth and has allowed Christ to live his life out through another human being. Are you like Mary Magdalene in some way? Is there something you can't conquer by yourself? Do you need help? I didn't know I needed help, but I needed help desperately when I found out how good the help was, how wondrous he was, how amazing his grace was. Have you met the resurrected Christ? If not, why not? I will conclude with this idea. I know the resurrection is a hard pill to swallow, but there's much evidence for its reality. What I know is not a hard pill to swallow and can reveal a person's human will and his false desire is that you can pray the prayer of a skeptic right now if you don't know Jesus and say, God, if you're real, if you're out there, speak to me like you did to Joan or to my friend or to Eugenia Price or to Mary Magdalene. Speak to me. Change me. Do something to make yourself real to me. I'm asking, Lord, show me thy son, the resurrected Christ. And he will meet you when you seek him with your whole heart. That's a promise. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we've been to the tomb, and he's not there. He is risen, and he loves people. He didn't die for no reason. He knew the state of man and man's heart and a little girl's heart and many women's hearts and many men's hearts, and he wants to heal them and set them free. Oh God, our strength and redeemer, come upon this people. Glorify the name of your Son, we pray. Let Easter happen in each heart. And if there's even one here that admits they're a sinner, believes Christ is the only Savior, and by your grace chooses to follow him, let them say right now with me, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. Make me the kind of person you want me to be, for I ask this in Jesus' name.